I want to talk about honoring mothers. David has preached several lessons in which he's taken several mothers, you know, to honor them, or Bible mothers in the Bible, and that's really not the kind of thing that we're going to do today. But we want to talk about mothers. And young people, especially, I want you to listen. If you've grown up in the church, I want to know where your parents are coming from. I want you to understand where your grandparents, if you're being raised by grandparents, why they're doing what they're doing. And then I want to remind all of those who are this day honoring mothers by their very presence to be able to say, that's the way my mom was in so many respects. And then there are young mothers who are on that path right now of trying to, how do you raise kids and things of that nature. And so we just need to understand that the text of the lesson, let's look at it, that here's the whole principle. Children are like arrows in the hands of a mighty hunter. I want you to visualize it. Here's a man that's out hunting. He may be hunting for some game. Or here's that individual, more in our day, who has a target right in front of him. And he looks right at the bullseye. He looks right at the place where he wants that arrow to go. And he pulls back on that bow and he releases that arrow. And he's hopeful. He has real great desire for that arrow to hit at the exact same spot. And that's a biblical description of what mothers and fathers obviously do. And so the Bible says, your children are the heritage of God. They're God's gift to you. And so as we begin honoring mothers, all of us, you know, have come on this earth because we've had a mother. And so I want us to understand the timeliness of this lesson. It is Mother's Day. And so it's a time in which our nation honors those who are mothers. But we want to take time today in this lesson to pay tribute and honors to godly mothers, not just to mothers. There's some real stinking mothers. And I'm sorry if that's the kind of mother that you've had. And I thought when I said there's some really bad mothers, I'd get a lot of amens. I'm glad you didn't do it. But you understand. And then we want to look at what God says about the quality of those mothers. Because there is an importance for husbands and fathers to recognize what their wife means to them and the debt that they owe their wives for being the mother of their children. In our culture, the greatest impact in most homes on a child is the mother. Now, that doesn't mean the father doesn't have impact, but he impacts it in such a different way that in many respects, the most lasting impressions, what we are today, are those impressions that were not brought necessarily by the father. And so we need to understand, husbands and fathers need to honor them, and children need to honor them also. And that's a part of the lesson. I did not design this lesson to be a negative put down of all mothers, but an elevation and a way to describe to young mothers and to even those whose children are almost grown, or even if your children are grown, for you to still have this ability to say, these are principles by which you raise children. We want to look at these principles that parents have, and godly mothers have these principles. Maybe not all of them to the same degree. And the list could be endless, could it not? It's a topical sermon. How many principles are there? How many attributes are there? But we're trying to selectively look at some of the principles to help our young people understand where their parents are coming from. Why are they so old-fashioned and outdated? It may comfort you to know that your parents thought their parents were outdated and old-fashioned. And you may be amazed to know that your grandparents thought the same thing about their parents. And so, the whole purpose is to help us look at what a godly mother looks at. And at the end of the lesson, I have in my pocket a letter that was written 79 years ago. A young man who was in Germany, who had fought at the Battle of the Bulge and had received congressional recognition for the heroic efforts he had made, writes this letter just a couple of weeks before Germany falls. And it was a letter that was sent. Here's the envelope. The envelope is old and tattered. The envelope does not exist. But it exists because on the front it says, "Do not open until Mother's Day." And I want at the close of the lesson to share this lesson, this letter to you, because of not the fact that it is biblical in the setting in which it's found, but there are so many biblical principles that are there. And it is a letter which I think more than perhaps any letter I have ever read in my life honors mother. And I want to share it with you. The date of the letter, I think I've got on the screen, April the 16th. It was actually April the 12th. I reread the letter after I typed this in and put this in. And just for the matter of clarity, I think Hitler dies the end of April, if I'm not mistaken, 1945. The Battle of the Bulge was in December, January of 45. And so there was a sense in which the war was coming to an end, but many men had just been killed at that horrendous Battle of the Bulge. And this son who was there, who was heroic in that battle, this son writes a letter to his mother about her. I think you'll want to hear that lesson. Let's talk about the gifts that parents give to their children. It's Mother's Day. What is it that parents, godly parents, are trying to give to their children? Let's begin this lesson by pointing out that these gifts, and every one of them, needs to exist, and they need to be taught and embedded into the children's heart, even as children are born. You see, that error is not put into that bowl when the child is leaving home, when he's a teenager or something like that. The error is still in the hands of a mighty hunter. But the principles that we're giving are there and need to be there from the very day that child enters into the home. Look at what Paul says about Timothy. And Timothy grew up in a home with a father who was not religious. Timothy had a godly mother. She was Jewish. But because of in that situation, his father was a Gentile, he did not want his child to be circumcised. And that which was so much a part of Judaism, the mother had to raise that child in a home in which there would be no knowledge, practice of circumcision in the life of that young man. And yet she was godly. You need to understand that she was godly because she had a godly mother. Timothy had a godly grandmother, he had a godly mother, and nothing is said about his godly grandfather or his godly grandmother. And it's in statements like this and reading the Bible, we come to a realization that even the Bible gives honors to godly mothers and godly grandmothers. Paul writes and says of Timothy, the faith that is in you, chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, was first in your grandmother, that is in your mother, and I'm persuaded that it is in you. How do you have a young man named Timothy? Well, look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says to Timothy, his son in the faith, you must continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of them, knowing from whom you have learned them. When? And that from childhood. What age is that? In the Greek, there are several words that indicate, and you can look at the Greek word and read looking at a particular Greek word in another language, and oftentimes those Greek words used to refer to the age of the child. And this word child, as translated in the English word childhood, is used to describe a manger scene in Matthew 2. Paul says to Timothy that from infancies you have known the Holy Scriptures. Godly mothers, those who are trying to raise children, you need to understand the importance of this. And those who have had mothers who've been able to do that to children, what a blessing it has been. And it may be, young people, that your parents maybe didn't start at infancy, but right now, particularly in your teen years, there are times when there are conflicts between you and your parents. I want you to understand that your mother has always tried to teach you to live right and to do what was right. You need to teach them that early when they're young. What do you need to teach them? Here's where godly mothers come from. Children are only lent to mothers. Their own loan. You understand what a loan is? It's something that is given you, and because you have that, you have an obligation to use that which has been given unto you. And in this respect, the obligation is a God-given obligation. Here's Hannah. You remember she was praying that she might have a child. She'd had no children. She kept praying to God. She prayed to God every year whenever she went to the temple. And she's there in that tabernacle, worshiping and praying in that tabernacle. The old man Eli thinks she's drunk. And he sort of rebukes her. And he said, I'm not doing that. I'm praying that I might have a son. And when that child is old enough, she takes that infant child, or that child, the Bible says, when it was weaned, you may have to understand Jewish custom that they may not have weaned them as young as we do in our day in America, but when it was weaned, this child is taken back to Eli, and she said to him, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed. And as long, and the Lord has granted me the petition that I ask of him. Therefore, as long as he lives, I'm giving him back to you. That's why godly mothers are due the greatest honor that we can possibly pay to them. Because it's not an era. It's an arrow given by God. The fruit of the womb, the text of the lesson says, is his reward. And Hannah says it. I'm giving up the raising of my son. I may have taught him to walk. I'm not sure exactly how old Samuel was when he's brought down to Eli, the old man at the temple. But she only saw him one time every year. And every year, she carried that coat. Every year, she carried that coat because that which had been given to God, she treasured it, and she says, I'm giving it back to God. Godly mothers teach their children that they are arrows in her hands. We've used that illustration already, mentioned that already three or four times, but we mentioned it again here just to emphasize that every day of the life of that child, there needs to be a realization. What can I do this day to help this child when he's out on his own? What can I do? And what parent is there who does not look back at the time they raised their children and said, I wish I'd done it differently? But that does not change the fact that all of that time, you were doing the best perhaps that you thought, and you wanted them so much to be given to God and to point them in that direction and then to pray that God will give you wisdom how to do it. Specifically, what do you need to teach children? In Ephesians chapter 6, there's a verse in the Bible that's written especially for children. If you've got a child right now, punch him and say, listen to what Dan's about to say. Now, I hope that child is not 12 or 15 years of age. I hope he's listening. But if you're 6 or 7 or 8 years of age, God put one verse in the Bible especially for you, but it's one your parents know. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I want you to hear that. Obey your parents. And then right after that, it says, honor your father and your mother. That's the first commandment. You need to teach children that they've been lent to you and that they're gifts like arrows, and you need to teach them to honor others and to learn obedience. That's why it's a conflict in raising children. Children have a mind of their own, and sometimes they do understand things better and situation better than parents do. But in the realization of this does not mean that because you may know better does not mean you still not have an obligation to your mother. And the Bible says, honor your parents. Honor your father and honor your mother. It's the first commandment with promise. When God gave the Ten Commandments, the first four have to do with God. Commandment number 5 turns attention from heaven and turns in the last 6 commandments to earth. And the first of those commandments written to people who are living on this earth, honor your father and your mother. And parents, we're living in an age in which young people are not taught to honor others. Young people, if your parents have not taught you to respect those who are older than you, if your parents who have not taught you to give up your seat and put others before you, if they've treated you like you were a prince or a princess and you've always had your way, you need to understand you have not learned one of the most critical lessons there is, and that is to obey. And reverence and obedience is that which must be learned. The Bible says Jesus, when he was raised on this earth, he had to learn obedience through the things that he suffered. He who gave the commandments, when God became a man, he had to learn obedience. And we're living in an age in which children are not taught to obey. And if your child does not obey you, does not respect and honor you in infancy as they grow up, they will not honor and obey you in all likelihood by the time they're grown or even after they're grown. This is the first commandment. Of the Ten Commandments, the first of the commandments that deals with mankind. Here's an interesting thing. The wisest man that ever lived says, you need to teach parents or teach children to honor the Father's commands and to not forsake the laws of your mother. The wisest man that ever lived on this earth, in those early chapters of Proverbs, addresses things specifically to his son. All the way through those first 6 or 7 chapters, it is my son, my son, my son. And so here's Solomon, the wisest man that's ever lived on this earth, and over again he says, my son, let me have your attention. These are God's words to young people. Keep your father's commandments and do not forsake the law of your mother. Young mothers, your children need to grow up and have a respect for you, not that you're being their buddy, but you're being their guide. You're being that archer. You're being the one who's trying to point them in the direction of heaven, and you cannot do that without having specific laws in this day and age. If they don't learn the consequences of wrongdoing while they're young, they'll someday be riotous on college campuses. Is that enough said? Read the rest of this. That which your mother taught you. Young people, hear this. Teens, hear this. These laws that your mother has given you, you write them continually upon your heart. You tie them around your neck. And so those matters of conflict, you need to write those things on your heart, the laws of your mother. Tie them around your neck. A golden necklace that says, my mom really loved me and she tried to help me live right and do right. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak to you. For the commandment is a lamp and a law, a lamp, a law, a light. Reproofs of instructions are the ways of life. I believe this verse, more than any other verse, typifies what the Bible means in those prayers that used to be prayed. Guard, guide, and direct. Those who are older, grew up in the church, remember that being prayed often? Say to God, God, guide, and direct. Why? Because your law I've written in my heart, not the law of my mother, but the law of God, and I ask those laws to direct me. and teach them you're praying for them. I put down 1 Samuel again. I could have put down several verses where Paul repeatedly says, I thank God in every remembrance. I pray to God. Every time I pray, I mention you in prayer, and there's a host of verses. But I thought about Samuel. Every time she called him by name, there was a remembrance of something that had happened in his life, because the name Samuel is a Hebrew word that means asked of God. I asked God to give me, and God gave me this, and this is that which I ask for. And every time she called his name, it was a remembrance in his heart that my mother asked God for me, and she's trying to help me get to heaven. Teach them to do what's right. And then two final things, and that is there are a lot of verses, entire sermons could be written about this. Teach them that you expect them to do right and to praise them when they do it. There's a verse that's not found in the Bible, but it's a verse that I've heard so many times. You may have never heard it, but I want you to hear it right now. It's not a Bible verse. It's always right to do right. And when in your life you're trying to make a decision, let that law that your mother placed within you as she tried to teach you to do right, let it be right written on your heart. And parents, praise your children when they are courageous enough to do right, to stand for righteousness, and you hear about it. And finally, before I read the letter, parents and children, your parents need to understand that there are things that are not negotiable in the parent-child relationship. I want you to understand that. Was it not Joshua says, as for me and my house? How did he know where his house stood? Because he taught them. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But here's the principle that we've lived by. There's one thing that's not negotiable. The kingdom being first in your life is not negotiable. You don't have that prerogative. And the law that your mother tried to place within you, and godly fathers and godly homes have tried to place within you, is there are things that are not negotiable. We live in a land where there's so much freedom, and that freedom is described in the Bible. The Bible word, that English word that's used to translate that word, is iniquity. The Greek word is lawlessness. We live in a world where there's no laws, there's no absolutes, there's no police laws, there are no national laws, there's no obedience at all. But there is a law that is not negotiable. There are values that are in this home that we will never, ever compromise. And when you get grown, you may try to compromise them. And you may live in a land of freedom. Well, I'm grown now. I can make my own way. Well, there's a sense in which that is applicable. You can. But you'll never have enough money or enough education to know more than God Almighty and to be richer than the Creator of this world. And that which is not negotiable is the Bible. It's always right to do right. It's always wrong to do wrong. It's never right to do wrong and never wrong to do right. And that's right because this is not negotiable. It's absolute. He's headed for the downfall of Hitler. The war is sort of being won, but not in its entirety. He's just come from the Battle of the Bulge. April the 12th, 1945. Open this Mother's Day. Dearest Mother, ever since a few weeks ago when some of we boys were talking about home and Mother's Day was getting closer, one of the boys whose name is Don, who is an orphan, he told us, and now the full force of what he has said hit me with one of his questions. We were sitting there talking when all of a sudden he asked, "What's it like to have a mother?" I've never had one. For a moment there was stunned silence. What could we say? Here was something that we'd always had and known, something that we thought so little of, and yet you felt its presence so strongly without realizing it. Then I began to collect my thoughts. "Look, Don, it's like this. Suppose you should wake up tomorrow and the sun was gone from the skies. Or tomorrow night, there was no moon or stars. That's what it's like to think of a world without having your mother, your mom. She's the warmth of your days, the light in the darkness. She loves you. She holds your hand when you take your first step. She kisses away the pain when you've bruised your arm." "I know that," said Don. "Well, what's she like? What do you say to him?" I guess you can say maybe anything to him, Don. But I remember when I was a kid and I had the measles. I was pretty sick. I remember waking up in the night, and when I opened my eyes, she was standing by my bed. She was standing there waiting patiently and watching and watching. She was ready to help, to get me something if I needed it, or just to talk to me if I wanted to. As I got better, I remembered my eagerness to get outside and play. One day I did. I rushed outside into the sunshine, yelling to my playmates and that I was all better. I didn't say a word to my mother, but mothers are funny. All the things she wanted was to have me get well. Think of that much later made me realize just how much I owed her. But it seemed that a guy never does get around to the right words for thanking his mother. No poet has ever written thanks the way our hearts say. As for what she's like, well, the best way I can describe her is to quote something. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Meekness, righteousness, merciful, purity of heart, these are the things that describe what a mother was like." Thinking about it, I guess I do know when they receive their praises and thanks. There must be a special place in heaven for mothers. But if mothers had their own way, they'd probably rather choose to be there with their sons, waiting patiently, ready to help, to talk to them, to do something. Mom, this is only a little way to let you know and to tell you how much I love you and that you're the sweetest mom in the whole world. Your loving son. 79 years ago, was written by my favorite uncle to my grandmother. Thank God for mothers. And thank God for a godly grandmother who raised my godly mother. To say nothing of a godly grandmother who raised my father. There are many stories about her. Let's honor them. And let's express gratitude the best we can. We come to that part of our service where we sing this song of invitation to encourage those who want to go on the path to heaven to do that. The path that your mother has gone down perhaps, and the path that for sure you need to go down, and that is to believe in Jesus. Why was your mother the way she was? Because she was a believer. John 8:24 says, if you don't believe that I'm here, you're going to hell. To repent. Except you repent, you'll perish. To let people know that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, because if you will confess the Lord Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And the very question that we need to ask you before you're baptized is, do you believe He's the Son of God? Because if you'll confess that you believe Him, you will be saved. And if your mother's taught you to do that and you haven't done it, why would you not do it today? Why you would not this day you believe that you in Jesus, you decide to change your life, you let us know you believe that He's the Son of God, and then you're baptized, and He forgets about every wrong that you've ever known. The love of God causes moms to overlook errors. The love of a mother causes mothers to overlook errors. The love of God causes God to forget them. And He'd forgive you of everything you've ever done. He'll add you to the church, to His body, to the family of God, to the flock of God. And then He says to the rest of us, you need to be faithful until the day that you die. I want you to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven because that's what your mom or your dad would want you to do. But I want you to go to heaven because God wants you to do it. And if there's any way that we can help you go to heaven, will you let us know how by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?